Which one was the Anglican again? Yeah. Good to see you. 7 o'clock, great to be with you to finish the weekend. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Wouldn't that be great? These billboards that you see on the screen, imagine no religion, have popped up in major cities all throughout North America. There's billboards and there's signs on buses saying, imagine no religion. And this is the cry of the new atheism. They say, imagine no religion, just like John Lennon did in his famous song. Imagine no religion, because then if we had no religion, there would be no violence. There would be no wars. Everybody would be rational and calm, and we would live in peace together. Well, you can understand the reason for the cry. I mean, we've seen the tensions here on the stage in the drama we just saw, and that's just kind of within our own team. And those tensions escalate when we start talking about people of other religions. And why can't we get on? We're in a series called Why We Don't Believe, looking at objections that people have to Christianity, objections that stop them even wanting to talk about it or to dig deeper into the claims of Jesus. And tonight's objection goes something like this. Look, all religions lead to violence, and Christianity is just another one of the religions. So why would I want anything to do with that? Well, is that the case? Is that the case? Do all religions lead to violence? And is Christianity just like every other religion? What does Jesus himself have to say about violence and his followers? Well, tonight I want to explore these questions, and I want to show you from the Bible, by the time we've finished, why Jesus and following Jesus is different. So let's take the questions in turn. Firstly, does religion lead to violence? Well, I think it's pretty easy to answer that, isn't it? If you see the news, you know anything about world history at all, you have to say yes. That is, people commit acts of violence towards other people based on what they believe. And there's lots of examples of this littered throughout world history. In the Middle East, ongoing tension that calms down and escalates and calms down and escalates as people arguing about the land for religious reasons. In India, the Hindus who persecute Christians is based on religion. And of course, September 11. Last night, I don't know if you saw the movie, United Airline 93, the movie they made of the plane that went down near the Pentagon. And there was this chilling scene in the movie as one of the terrorists had got hold of one of the air stewardesses and taken her up to the cockpit and forced her to put in the code to open up the door. And then they said to each other in their own language, "We don't need her anymore." And so he took a blade and said, "In the name of God," and slit her throat. Religion leads to violence. Now, why is that? Well, all religions, it seems to me, are a set of answers to the big questions in life. They all seek to provide answers to the two important questions that lie at the core of each one of us. Firstly, the question of identity. Who am I? Who am I in relation to others that I'm sharing this planet with? What is my significance in this earth? Where will I find my worth as I go about living my life? Firstly, identity, and secondly, security. Will I be okay throughout this life, even when things get hard? How can I know that I'll be okay? What will happen to me when I die? All religions seek to answer these two questions, and they base their answers to those questions in one or two or all of these three things. Firstly, they base it in power, needing to have political power so they can shape the environment around them, making sure that some adherents of their religion are in positions of political power. And we see this, for instance, in the religion of Islam. There are two houses within Islam, the house of jihad and the house of Islam. And the goal is to get out of the house of jihad, house of struggle, into the house of Islam, where you live under a government that is Muslim and you live under Sharia law. And so religion and political power are fused into one. So some base their answers to their questions on power. Secondly, they base it on place, a physical place that defines who you are. And so, as I mentioned, the continuing struggle in the Middle East is for the Jews a question of their very identity. We are the people of this land. Without this land, we are not fully the people that we are supposed to be. Or again, for Muslims, one of the five pillars of Islam is to visit Mecca, to take a journey there sometime in your life. For that place has significance for your identity. So power or place or performance, keeping a set of rules or a moral code. And most religions have this aspect to them. You know who you are, you know your sense of worth, you know your identity, you know your security in how well you perform the rules of the teacher of your religion. And so here's why religion leads to violence. If any of those three things, the power or the place or the performance, are threatened, then your very identity and your very security are at stake. And you turn up the heat hot enough under those two things, and violence will erupt. And so some atheists say, look, you see, thank you for that analysis. All religions lead to violence. That's why I don't worry about any of them. But that's here where even atheists have a problem, because you see, secondly, atheism too leads to violence. So the problem for the atheist who wants to dismiss all religion and put Christianity in that bag and put that to one side is that some of the worst atrocities that have occurred in the history of the world happened in regimes that were deliberately devoid of God. We don't have time to go into the history in detail, but you can look these up. Pol Pot, leader in Kampuchea, banned all religions and went through systematic genocide. Some historians estimate he killed 21% of their population. Stalin in Russia. Modern historians searching through the figures estimate somewhere upwards of 15 million lives killed, lost in the Great Purge, or the Great Terror as it was known. Both of those leaders in the last century, the 20th century, tried the experiment of imagining there was no religion. Even the new atheism is not able to escape this charge. Sam Harris, one of the most vocal of the new atheist best-selling authors throughout the States, in his book End of Faith, published in 2004, said this: some propositions that other religions hold are so dangerous, it may be ethical to kill people for believing in them. Who gets to decide whether they're dangerous, Mr. Harris? Is it you? I'm very scared to be around you, if it's you. That seems to me to be just as volatile a state of mind to be living in. So, religion leads to violence, but atheism leads to violence as well. But thirdly, what about Christianity? Doesn't Christianity also lead to violence? Aren't I just focusing on one side of the story here? I remember being in a conversation with someone not long after the 9/11 attacks in 2001 and pointing out, you know, saying, look, what would lead people to make such an attack as that? That's such an incredible act of violence. I genuinely questioning what would lead people to do that. And this person I was speaking to turned around and said to me, look, you Christians, you're no better. Just look at the Crusades. And I'd heard of the Crusades, but I didn't really know much about them. But that is something that gets thrown at Christians a lot. What about the Crusades? Or the other one that I encountered when I was in high school, when I was talking to a friend and talking to him about how I went to church and, you know, started trying to talk to him about Jesus, he said, no, I don't want to listen to that. But you guys are guilty of all those terrible murders, all that terrible crime in the Inquisition. And I hadn't heard of the Inquisition either. Now, it is true that both these things, the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition, are blights in the history of Christendom, of Christianity. The Crusades, of course, were a series of wars that happened over hundreds of years, sent through the Holy Roman Empire towards the city of Jerusalem to clear a path and to secure Jerusalem so that the pilgrims could go and visit there. The Inquisition was a court set up in Spain in the 12th century after Spain had been recaptured from the Islamic Moors, and it was set up to identify heretics, and it lasted for 450 years. Now, a few things need to be said about both the Crusades and the Inquisition. Firstly, most Christians, if they know anything about them, are regretful that those things have happened and have had the name Christian attached to them. They are remorseful that violence would be attached to Christianity at all. But secondly, the results of both the Crusades and the Inquisition are incredibly exaggerated in most people's minds and in the telling of these stories. A non-Christian historian, Rodney Stark, has done some work on the actual figures of the Crusades and what actually happened in those. And again, I don't have time to go into it in great detail, but his argument is that the violence was actually a defensive war. That is, the Crusades were, to a large extent, justified. For Christians living in basic servitude under Islamic rule for over 400 years. So it was not just a random act of violence of Christians launching out to attack people for the sake of it. And also, the Inquisition is grossly exaggerated as well. Let me read you this quote from historian John Dixon, who says this: most retellings of these stories involve gross exaggerations. Historians estimate that the Spanish Inquisition killed approximately 5,000 to 6,000 people over its 350-year history. That's fewer than 18 a year. Now, one a year is too many. But the number hardly sustains the monstrous narratives we often hear. Likewise, take another example, the Northern Ireland Troubles, Catholic versus Protestant. If indeed they were religiously inspired, caused the deaths of about 3,500 people over a 30-year period. Again, one death in the name of Christ is a blasphemy. But the iconic status of these two evils of Christendom exceeds the reality. All of that is saying that yes, there is a blight in our history. Yes, there is some violence in the history of Christianity, but it is nowhere near the size that most people make it out to be when that is thrown at Christians. Now, all of that being said, none of what happened in those things, the Inquisition or the Troubles or the Crusades, is compatible with Jesus' own teaching. Jesus never advocated the use of violence. In a famous scene, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested, Judas had betrayed him and led the Roman soldiers to where he was. The Romans wanted a time and a place that was secluded from the crowds so that they could nab Jesus without causing a popular uprising and losing face in front of them. So as the soldiers came and grabbed Jesus, ready to take him away, Peter, one of his followers, drew out a sword and chopped off one of the ears of the Roman soldiers. And Jesus' command was him was to put the sword down. And instantly he healed the soldier's ear. And the soldier, we know, his name was Malchus, because historians think that he later became a Christian because of such an act of kindness instead of the violence that Jesus could have unleashed on the soldiers. Jesus taught his followers to love your enemies, not to attack them. And he proved the authenticity of that statement by going to the cross to die for his enemies. So acknowledge that there is some violence in the history of Christianity, but hopefully I've shown you that these acts, they're not as big as people out to make them out to be, but they in themselves, they're not consistent with the heart, with the core of Christianity. The problem was not that those people who perpetrated those acts of violence were Christian. The problem was that they weren't Christian enough. See, because fourthly and lastly, Christianity is different to religion. And so it makes violence unnecessary. Christianity is different to religion, and so it makes violence unnecessary. So I want to show you why Christianity is a completely different worldview to any other religion. I mentioned three things that most religions try and answer the two big questions of identity and security with. That is power, place, or performance. But Christianity doesn't rely on any of those for its answers. It doesn't rely on power. Jesus himself, after he performed a great miracle, feeding 5,000 people, rejected the offer for people to make him king. So in John 6, verse 15, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who came into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king, political ruler, by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He put aside the opportunity to become king, to become a political ruler, because political power is not where the answer lies. But secondly, place. Jesus said, it's not about a place in this world. Identity and security is not tied up with that. So as Jesus was on trial in front of Pilate, we read in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. There is no castle, there is no holy place, there is no set of land for which the Christian relies upon for their identity or their security. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, it is of another place. So it's not in power, it's not in a place, and thirdly, it's not in performance either. The gospel, the good news of Christianity is that Jesus performed all the rules perfectly in the place of all humanity who couldn't do it. And so that leads to a wonderful truth that because of Jesus' death in our place, we are now adopted into God's family. And so our identity and our security is bound up with being part of the family of God. Let me read you this from Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Jesus' death in our place means we are adopted into the family of God. Now, there is a huge difference between being part of the family and just a slave who lives on the fringe of the family. You see, the slave in the household, in the ancient household, in the times when this was written, the slave could never be sure of their place within the house, of a place at the table. The slave's place in the household was always based on their performance. If they performed, if they did their work up to scratch, then maybe they would keep their place. But it was completely up to the master. They lived in a nervous tension. Has today's effort been good enough? But in contrast, the son in the house, his place was never ever in doubt. He could have a good day at work for the family. He could have a terrible day at work for the family. He was always going to remain a son. And friends, that is the status that is given to us because of Jesus' death in our place and his resurrection from the dead. Christianity offers you a place in the very family of God. A place that means that you don't have to prove anything to God. God cannot love us more based on our performance. And he will not love us less based on our performance. You see, our identity and our security are one for us in Jesus and secured by our adoption into the very family of God. For the Christian, our identity and our security are never at risk. You see, the need for violence comes whenever you are not sure that you can get either of those things, whenever your identity or your security are put at risk. So if I need to establish my identity by owning this piece of land, or by making sure that I'm in this government and have control of it, or by making sure that the dominant culture is one that expresses my own beliefs, if you don't see it or you can't see it, then I might have to take up arms to secure it if it gets that bad. But the Christian's identity and security is bound up with Jesus and the work he has already done. And that means that the Christian doesn't have to try and make themselves superior to anyone. If they are slapped, they can turn the other cheek. They don't have to boast in anything, but rather live their life as their master have commanded. In contrast to the life of superiority, we read this in Philippians 2, where the instruction to the Christian is, look, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Christian doesn't need to take up arms to secure their identity or to find their security. It has already been won for us by the Christ. See, true Christianity is not about religion. It's not about power or place or performance. It's about a Savior who superseded all of those things and substituted himself out of love. And so the Christian, the true Christian, has no need for violence. They are free to live a life of humility, putting others above themselves. Imagine nothing to kill or die for. Imagine all the people living life in peace. There's only one way to that wonderful vision, and his name is Jesus.
We know what it means to have an identity and a security in Christ. And wouldn't we want the same for our friends and our family and those people that